We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Now, would you just look at the person on your right and just tell them, even though. Come on, tell the person on your right, even though. Now, don't leave the person on your left out. Turn around and tell them, even though. Now, say that like it means something. Even though. There are powerful words. You know, I've preached before on the word but. The conjunction. That's pivotal and turns things around. And the power of words. But in the Bible, the two words, even though, they got in my spirit a couple of months ago, and I'm thinking about it. And even though. And you're sitting here today, even though. And you can be here tomorrow, even though. And we need people who understand that the battle rages, but if you'll just be small, let God be big, and you keep walking, you're going to win. He always brings us out, and we win. And the purpose of the church is so that we can gain faith that will usher us into heaven. If there's no heaven, we're just wasting our time. But our purpose is not to have a good week. I want to have a good week. I wish you a good week. But my life is not about this week. Those who endure, come on, to the end. You can't score at third base. You got to get to home plate. How many of your friends, how many do we know that started out, but they're not still in the race? Somehow, and we hope to bring them back. We hope, but somehow, you got to finish. And Jesus points that out. So even though life might get really tough at times, giving up is never the answer. Giving up is, I've counseled so many people. I've watched so many people walk. Some of them, every morning I sit in a Dunkin' Donuts and look across at a cemetery where one of my dear friends went way too early. But I remember him handing me the keys, and I said, don't do it. But other forces caused him to walk away. We need to have a made-up mind. Jesus said, everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands to the end will be saved. Those who miss heaven will miss it for one of two reasons. Either they rejected Christ or they gave up. Either they outright rejected, or they gave up their faith in Christ. And, you know, some of those who gave up, Esau, he decided to give up. Demas decided to give up. Paul said, Demas has left me. And you have those people who walked away. And when heaven is a reality to you and hell is a reality to you and you see people take these kinds of steps, your bones shake. You think if you knew what you're doing, somehow you need to understand. Church isn't a civic organization. This isn't a time just to have fellowship. It's not a time to plan lunch. It's time to get ready for heaven. We've got to be eternally minded. And so when suffering comes along, fear is caused, or financial disaster threatens, or even death, they bring the temptation to give up. And that's where it separates those who have settled it. We have to have a made-up mind. Sunday morning is not when you decide if you're going to go to church. I said, Sunday morning is not when you decide if you're going to go to church. Church is automatic. Even though the mark of the beast, read the book of Revelation 666, the mark of the beast, and that in some generation that's going to come. And that's going to cause an absolute choice. If you take that mark, you're done. If you don't ever remember anything else, don't ever let 666 get tagged on you. But that is going to come. The Bible says it's going to come. But it's still not a reason to give up. There were those who refused to give up. I love Job. How many like to read the book of Job? You get down and depressed, go read Job. Find out what good life you've got. But in Job 13, verse 15, he said, though he slay me, talking about God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's the taproot for faith. He can kill me, but I'm not giving up. Hit me again, God, I'll take it. But that's what we've got to come to, because you never know what test is going to come in your life. I hope you don't have any tough tests. I pray for a heart attack. Die quick, go easy. I've stood around a lot of deathbeds. I'll just take the fast pass. But y'all are laughing. Any of you want to struggle out for a year, year and a half? No, but really, Job was a tough guy. He looked after his family and he obeyed God. And then most of you know the story. He gets sick. He's losing his health. He's the wealthiest man. He loses his wealth. He loses his family except for his wife. Do I dare say it would have been better if she... No. Then his wife tells him, because he's got scabs, he's in bad shape, and he looks miserable, and his three best friends, his three best buddies, they get together. They're there for 7 days, and they tell him, got to be sin in your life. That's the wrong counsel, and he rejected it. And that's beautiful, because Job knew Job. And when he says this, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And the rest of the verse goes on to say, I will defend myself for my actions. In other words, I know how I'm living. I know who I'm following. And if God slays me, I'm staying right here, because this is where I'm supposed to be. But then his wife, Job's wife, tells him, why don't you curse God and die? But Job kept fighting even though his wife said that. And then Joseph, the whole story of Joseph, he's mistreated, abused, imprisoned, falsely accused. All of those things happen. And then in the end, when God has positioned him out of all of his hardships, and when you look at it, it looks like God has forsaken Joseph. And it looks like Joseph is just off on a trail and everything's going wrong. Everything that can go bad goes bad. What's the key to Joseph's victory? Take the next step God has me to take. Just do the next thing God wants me to do. Just keep on keeping on the way I'm supposed to go, because it's going to come out good in the end. And Joseph ended up being the second most powerful person. He was the one that saved his own family and just hordes of other people from the famine. And so while Joseph looked like everything was bad, I want to tell you today, if everything's bad in your life, just keep following Jesus. He's the only one can take you out. You can't get out by yourself. You'd have done that by now. And so Joseph just kept doing the right thing. Esther, she steps up. There's a challenge, and she's got to go before the king. And if she steps in and he didn't like it, she'll die. And she says, if I die, I die. She's taking a stand for her people. And she does what God wants her to do. Paul, the apostle, says, I have kept the faith. I didn't give it up. Didn't lay it down. Didn't run from it. I have kept the faith. And Jesus, he says, for this purpose I came. And I'm saying these things today because I think that Christians need to understand that there is an enemy. He is real. We're in a spiritual world. But we're not afraid. We're bold. We're full of faith. We need to stand our ground. And when the bad things come, take them as compliments. James talks about it in the book of James. And he said, when temptations, all these things, just know they're a compliment to you. They're going to build your faith and so on. And we need to be careful that we're not talked into this very easy pedal cloud, happy worship cloud life where nothing ever gets to us. It's not a matter if it gets to you. It's going to get to you. It's going to get to you. Maybe because the role you're in. Maybe you take on something and it gets to you a little tighter, a little tougher. But you just keep on walking. The key to life is to find your lane. Get in it and don't get out of it. Let God keep you in your lane. Understand what your lane is, and don't be crowding into somebody else's lane. Don't be a wannabe, be a is. Jesus said, I am, and he wants you to be an I am in your lane. But the temptation to give up comes when something else seems better. When something else just starts to shine a little bit brighter. Lucifer, archangel, created in heaven, created with beauty. If you read about his beauty and his function and his purpose, but then that got to him. He saw himself real big. He saw himself too big. The Bible tells us, don't think too highly of yourselves. But he saw himself too highly, and then he desired worship. Saw something he thought was better, but it wasn't. God cast him out of heaven. Eve in the garden. Eve looked and saw the tree that they were told not to touch or eat from and so on. Eve looked and saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate it. She saw something she thought was better, but it wasn't. God cast her out of the garden. Adam followed his wife in her temptation, saw following his wife better than obeying God. Adam saw something he thought was better, but it wasn't. God cast Adam out of the garden. But the temptation to give up comes whenever the cost of following Jesus seems too high. You just get to the place like, I have gone far, I have done, I have suffered. Why do I have to deal with this? But I want to tell you, every time you get in that position, you're just getting stretched. You're just getting taller. You're just getting stretched out so that you can do what God wants you to do. What is your giving up price? If tomorrow's newspaper would say that you failed because of, what would that be? What would be the word? Fill in the blank. Can your faith be bought? My dad was a national award-winning salesman. Won 2 weeks to Hawaii, Chrysler Corporation, number one in the nation, with a seventh grade education. And I'm one of six kids. And I remember 1,000 times hearing my dad say, everything has a price except my faith, my wife, and my children. And I used to think about that. You mean everything? The more you think about it, it does. Something you might say, I got something that's not for sale. If the price gets high enough, you'll sell it. Very few things that people will restrain. And my father-in-law had a hunting cabin. This rich guy came over with some buddies, and they were there. And he said, I'm going to buy this thing. Father-in-law said, no, you're not. He said, why not? He said, because I own it, and you don't have enough money. And he meant it, though. He was keeping his hunting cabin. Some things, I guess. Well, anyway. But martyrs around the world. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Martyrs, people who have given their life for their faith. Their faith had no price. They were burned to death at the stakes but wouldn't give up. They were in a fight of faith and determined to win. It's important to understand that faith is a fight. Faith is a fight. It's no walk in the park. Faith is not simply a theological position. It's not simply an intellectual position. Faith is a fighting force. Faith is not just a noun. It's a verb. It takes action and a force for handling our troubles. Paul, the apostolic father to Timothy, the young preacher, and to the churches, describes our position in 1 Timothy 6:12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Say that with me. Lay hold of eternal life. Say it again. Lay hold of eternal life. That's the key. The fight's not the issue. It's the goal. It's what's going to come out. And he says, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When I think about the thousands of people this church has touched, When I think about the people who have come and people who have gone, the people who have stayed, the people who have made things happen, and all of these things, I think about everybody's witnessing this. And the church is a witness throughout the region. And so Paul is reminding them, you got to fight this fight of faith because you want to lay hold on eternal life. You were called to this. You've confessed this, and many witnesses are watching. Oh, my goodness. If we think about the power of a parent's witness to children, you take a 3-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 9-year-old, all the impressions that you make on little children. You know, it's like the story of relatives come to visit, and it's Sunday morning, and they get out of bed, and then the little kids find out they're not going to church. And they say, why? Just because our relatives came? And there are times, sports, other things. And I know how precious sports are. And I want my boys to be in sports. But when we moved here, boy, Ryan was a football player. But all the games are on Sunday. And I just told him, I'm sorry. We can't sacrifice Sunday for football. So he didn't play. But when he walked on the field at Marlboro, he became a Central Mass All-Star. He played offense and defense. He won trophies and awards. So did the other boys. They all got their time. They all got the opportunity, but they got it when it didn't infringe on their faith. And so he tells them, fight this fight. And Paul's telling them to build a testimony and leave a legacy. Paul testifies to them and to us today. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul says, I have fought. He's in the past tense here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You can work all day long. You'll never get a better, more powerful sentence than that. He says, I fought, I finished, I kept. And that's our goal. Smith Wigglesworth says, great faith is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. And great triumphs can only come out of great trials. We need to view our problems differently. We need to, when we have problems, this is what James talks about. When you have problems, don't see it as something so negative. Don't see it as something unfair or unjust. When you have problems, stand up, face your problems, walk into your problem. There used to be an old Christian song called Run Toward the Roar. That's what it was about. When the lion roars, run towards it. Don't run away from it in the spiritual sense. And so Paul describes the fight of faith as a good fight. Did you notice that? He didn't just say fight the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, why is it a good fight? Well, when I was coming along in school, all the fights I won, and we fought like cats and dogs, the fights I won were good fights. How about you? And I won most of them. Or I would have quit. Why is it a good fight? Because faith is a good weapon. Because faith is superior to deception. Truth will always win over a lie. Remember, I know you don't do it now, but remember back when you used to tell a lie? And then when people started moving in on that one, you had to tell 3 more to try to get the first one to stay in place and to work. It gets more and more difficult. That's like digging a trench. You're just going downhill. But you can't make a lie work. Jesus said that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Park right there a minute. Father of lies? When someone lies, the devil is the father of that effort. The father of lies. In John 8, verse 44, he's speaking to some non-believers. He says, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things, the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. Now catch those 2 things. He's the father of liars, and there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, the devil tempted Jesus. And that was a pretty epic temptation because he used half scriptures. He used half truths. And we need to understand he can come in many ways and he can deceive. But the devil is just a deceiver and a troublemaker. But troubles are part of every believer's life. But God rescues us from our troubles. Psalm 34 verse 19, the righteous person faces many troubles. The righteous person faces many troubles. But the Lord comes to rescue each time. If you're in trouble, I'm telling you today, if you're in trouble, I don't care who you are, what you did. If you're in trouble, God's on his way. You can count on it. God is on his way. You're sitting there thinking, it don't feel like God's on his way. And I don't see any signs that God's on his way. Well, you start doing the right thing. Sometimes you got to start walking toward God. You start doing, you do what you know to do, God will get you. He's got you. That's a promise. He's not going back on it. You need to pray and move toward God, and he'll rescue you every time. In your trouble, God is on his way. Just count on it. Troubles can help us, though. They can help us grow our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. At this time, Jerusalem is in bad shape, and they're needing help. And there is an offering being taken. And the Apostle Paul here says, they, speaking of the Macedonians, he says, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. Add those two up. They've got many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They weren't coerced. They weren't pushed. Paul and them didn't tell them to do it. These people wanted to give. And they were full of troubles and were very poor. But they gave beyond their measure. And they wanted to do it. And Paul says that they did it of their own free will. Many, many years ago, back in the very early days of this church, my wife and I and our kids, we went back to the church in Virginia for the anniversary service there. There was a guest speaker, a dear man, I knew him, just a legendary Christian pastor. He had been the town drunk, radically saved, built a huge church and a Christian school. And he was speaking and he just felt God tell him, you need to receive a pledge offering for this church to build. And so he did that. Well, we're standing there. I mean, we were poorer than poor. We had come here. We were struggling. It was week to week. And some weeks didn't, you know, you didn't get paid and so on and all that. But we wanted so much to be a part of what was happening there. And he said, hey, look, he says, just pray and make a pledge. Nobody's coming to get you if you don't do it. Just believe God for something and put it on paper, turn it in here. You know, they had little cards and so on. And we decided we were going to give $500, I think it was. That's like giving the moon away. But that's where our heart was. We come back and we know nobody's going to ask us for it, but it's in our spirit. We think about it. One day, Nita tells me, he says, we've got $500 extra in our account. Let's sell to my account, saw $500. But I said, really? She said, yeah. And before I could start to try to figure it out, the Holy Spirit just said, don't. Write your check now. I told her, I said, write the check and go put it in the box now. I'll tell you, you know, adversary will get you backing up when God's calling you forward. He's yelling, come this way. You're just thinking about it and you're not certain and all of that. And the Holy Spirit saying, come on, walk with me. take you somewhere you hadn't been before. And it was, that was a miracle. We don't know how the money got there. Nobody knew we made that pledge. It was just an absolute God thing. And I want to tell you, our Kingdom Builders program here. Oh, we don't have time. I'm not going to use all my time. Tell you what all's gone on. But when we come to the Lord, our first role is to learn that 10% is the Lord. We learn to tithe and to bring an offering. And we do that. And then when our heart gets big and we want to do extra and we want to see the kingdom move faster, and now our goals are shifted towards, I want to see lost people. I want to see people saved. That's more important than that extra thing I might want to get for myself. I'd rather give that up and be able to influence the kingdom. I want to tell you, Kingdom Builders has done huge things for this church. And I just want to encourage you, send in your card. Do like we did. Have a prayer. Raise your faith up. Scare yourself. When's the last time God scared you? God has scared us through the years. And I look back, honestly, the more we look back now, God gets bigger, we get smaller, and I'm like, I don't even know how that happened. But in the hour, he'll walk you through it. But you got to take some steps in doing that. We've got to fight our fight of faith, even though. Say it again, even though. Because, see, when we come to that place where that temptation starts to hit us and we think about everything else, and then we look at our situation, and that's not the best thing to do. You know, David counted his army and got in trouble with God. God didn't like that. Why didn't God like that? Well, there's only one reason you count an army. See, if your army is bigger than the, in other words, you're counting flesh. You're counting people. You're figuring odds. God doesn't work on odds. God works on faith. And so, you know, we need to understand that even though when things look horrible, you still got to stand up in faith. I've read Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. Read it. You can read it in a short lunch break. But in Habakkuk, he is where a lot of Christians are. He is frustrated. He is angry. He tells God, where are you? How long must I pray? And you don't listen. He says there's more unrighteous than there are righteous. And the lawlessness is abounding and nothing is working. And he pours out his complaint to God. Then he says, I'll go sit and listen to what he's got to say. And he says it kind of in a tone, or maybe I'm hearing it because I know how it works. Because he's like, I know I'm getting rebuked, but at least I got out what I felt. He's kind of in one of those spots. And he says, I'm going to go sit down and see what he says. And so he does that. And then he comes back a second time. He blurts out some more things he's not happy about. Then he says, I'll go back and see what he says. And then God comes in and God tells him, I'm raising up a mean country. They're bad and they're coming to do some damage. In other words, God is going to correct some things before he resurrects some things. Sometimes he has to correct some things before he can resurrect some things. But it's interesting. As you get towards the end of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk comes to his right attitude. And in verse 17, he says, even though, say it with me, even though, shout it out, even though. I mean, he's been through all this. He's prayed about all this. He's fought it mentally and everything else. And then he says, even though. The fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines. Even though the olive crops fail, and the fields lie empty and barren. Even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Everything, I mean, when you read that, his economy is dead. There's not one, there's not a grape, there's not a sheep, there's not a cow, nothing. Everything is dead. He says, even though that, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. Now stop and think about that. He's not saying even though, you know, I'll sit here and I'll just control myself. I'll sit here and pout quietly. I'll sit here and not complain anymore. He didn't say any of that. He did a total reversal. He did a 180. I'm changing my attitude. I'm taking the step of faith. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I don't worry about the barn. I'm not worried about the tree. I'm not worried about the vine. I'm going to trust the Lord. And more desperate your situation gets, the more you need to read this and understand. You've got to decide, is God for me or is he against me? Do I need to correct some things so he can resurrect something? What have I got to do? Because I know if I'm in trouble, God's on the way. He's coming to rescue. In high school, I drove a wrecker. Part-time job. Sometimes we'd go to an accident scene, and there were things that had to be done before you could get to the injured. Vehicle over a bank down a hill. Different situations. Sometimes the vehicle had to be moved before you could get somebody out. And there are things that can precede what we want to happen. And until they happen, nothing else is going to happen. And so pray. God will help you know what to do. When you get an inkling, you don't have to hear a voice. When you get an inkling, I ought to do that, do it. Start getting the things out of your way and move forward. Habakkuk goes on to say here, after he says, I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. He says, the sovereign Lord. What kind of Lord is that? That's the one that has all control. That's the one that has all power. He is sovereign. He doesn't have to get a vote. He doesn't have to ask for advice. The sovereign Lord is my strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. If you're going to get a tattoo, get it right here. It says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. For good measure, put it over here. But the sovereign Lord, he says, is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Now, if you ever watch those animal channels on TV, forget what they call them, not bucks, but it's something. Those things walk on the edge of cliffs. I mean on vertical edges. You've seen those dams like the Hoover Dam? Those things can walk across that dam that's got just a tiny, tiny pitch to it. And when he makes this statement, sure-footed as a deer, there's nothing more sure-footed. They can walk places nobody else can walk. Corrie Ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you'll be depressed. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. And see, when you understand, he's coming for me. No matter how bad it is, no matter what the situation, he's coming for me. And I've got to do anything that I know how to do to make sure that I've corrected anything that I need to correct so he can resurrect what he wants to resurrect. My loyalty to God should be a reflection of God's loyalty to me. Jesus said, we've read this verse before, stand firm to the end. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then he also said in Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Now, most Christians don't even want to hear that sentence. Jesus is telling these people, don't fear the things you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Say it with me. Be faithful unto death. You want to get to heaven? Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life, Jesus says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes. How many overcomers do we have in here? You got to get over it. You got to keep moving. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The late Mother Teresa said this, and she was such a godly, merciful, compassionate person. Lived in the squalors and dealt with those people and loved them and ministered to them. And she said this. She said, I do not pray for success. I ask for faithfulness. I ask for faithfulness. When's the last time in your prayer you said, God, help me be faithful? Whatever comes, whatever goes, whatever I win, whatever I lose, help me to be faithful. Author unknown, but someone made this intelligent statement, said, I stopped venting and started praying because I don't need sympathy, I need strength. A lot of times we vent, we should pray. Our faithfulness must become our prayer. When you feel abandoned and alone, you must preach to yourself the gospel of the boundless, eternal, and unshakable love of God. Scripture says that David, all that David's life went through, but it said he encouraged himself. If you're a leader, you got to learn how to encourage yourself. Everybody needs that, but leaders really need it. Got to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Our faith will bring us an inheritance. Hebrews 3, verse 4 says, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. I want to tell you, the deepest level of worship. What do you think your deepest level of worship? When you're really in the best place of worship. Do you know what the deepest level of worship is? That's praising God in spite of the pain. Thanking God during the trials. Trusting Him when we're tempted to lose hope. Loving Him when He seems so distant and far away. At my lowest, God is my hope. At my darkest, God is my light. At my weakest, God is my strength. And at my saddest, God is my comforter. David the psalmist said, I love this verse. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David was a shepherd. When he says, you're with me, a shepherd doesn't leave his sheep. When he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff are for guidance and discipline. And David understood, I don't just get guidance, I get discipline. And David loved that. Today you can choose to walk in that comfort and determine to never give up, even though. Say it with me one last time, even though. You just close your eyes. Father, I thank you for your spirit. We realize that our words are meaningless, but your spirit brings life. I pray right now for every person sitting here that every one of us, all of us, will grow from this message. But Father, for those who sit here and have not made a choice yet about whether they want to follow you, whether they believe in you, Father, I pray that your spirit will just hug them. Father, that they will just sense your love, your mercy, your compassion, and your care.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.